All right. Good morning, Fairhaven, and happy Thanksgiving. My name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love this day. I love Thanksgiving. If you know me at all, you know that like I'm kind of a Christmas guy, right? Like, how many of you, your Christmas trees went up before Halloween? Few of you? Oh, come on. When my wife and I got married, she had a hard line of like, the tree goes up after Halloween, right? Some of you are in the house. Like, how many of you refuse to put that tree up before Halloween? How many of you haven't even put it up yet? Oh, that's way too many hands. Okay, we'll fix that for next year. I love Christmas. Like, there's like a sparkle in the air. There's like a magic in the air that feels like anything's possible. But I love this day. I love Thanksgiving. That even though the tree's up, you can still celebrate Thanksgiving, right? And what I love about this day is just how subversive Thanksgiving feels, how contrary this day feels to what we so often find in the world around us. And often it's easy to kind of see that by juxtaposing, like, today Thanksgiving is Thursday. What comes tomorrow? Black Friday, right? And if there's anything that makes me feel old, it's thinking about Black Friday. Like, how many of you like me, you can remember when like Black Friday was just Friday? Some of you? Like, I can remember as a kid, we would, on Thanksgiving, we'd go to Grandpa and Grandma's house, and I'd be super excited because they would already have pulled all the sales ads from the newspaper. And so, like, on the coffee table is all the sales ads. And I remember going through trying to figure out, what am I going to stand in line for at, like, 5 a.m. tomorrow? And then what makes me feel older is the thing that I was always looking for Black Friday. Does anybody remember blank CDs? Right? Like, when we used to have to like download our music like cavemen and then like burn them on a blank CD. And so every Black Friday, like, I would come up with these stacks of blank CDs that like I could put all of these like mixes on. I feel really old when I think about Black Friday. But then Black Friday, do you remember when it started to like leak into Thursday, right? Like, and so now all of a sudden Black Friday starting Thursday night, and then before you know it, like, is Black Friday even a thing anymore? Like, I was getting Black Friday emails on November 1st this year, right? Like, it's Black Friday, it started, and then it just started taking more and more. Black Friday kind of became, it's the college roommate, right? Who, the college friend who just needed a place to stay, so you put him up for the night, and then before you know it, he's like moving his old lava lamps into your basement, right? Like, he's here to stay, and he's taking over. But in a lot of ways, this day, Thanksgiving just feels so incredibly subversive in all of it. In a world that's constantly telling us what we don't have and what we need, and the more that we have not yet purchased, this day, the day when we stop, we set it aside to be grateful, to be thankful, to give thanks. I love this day. And so today, what I want to do is I want to look at a popular verse, a popular passage, kind of a handful of verses written by a guy named Paul, because I think as we think about what it means to be grateful, I know for me, in so many times in my life, these words have been incredibly helpful for me. So we're going to jump into Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, Paul starts this section by saying this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to start with that first piece, how Paul starts the section. If we put that back up, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, I want to start here because for some of us, we see those words and we've lived a year where for us, those words are easy. We could say those words. It's easy. Rejoice in the Lord. Things have been good. But I also recognize in a room this size, there are some of us that saying these words would be tough, right? Because to be honest, some of us this year has been hard. For some of us, this year has marked the loss of a job. For some of us, we're prepping for a Thanksgiving meal for the first year with an empty seat at the table. For some of us, these words are super easy. We feel this, we live it. For some of us, these words are hard. And I think especially if we've lived the space where these words are hard, I think we can kind of write off these words and go, well, sure, I mean, Paul was like this great, incredible, like he was this great missionary, he was this church planner. Like, Paul's probably writing these words out of a place where things are going well for him, right? Like, he probably just planted a church, he just saw a bunch of people say yes to Jesus, and so he's celebrating. That's probably why Paul wrote these words. But the reality is Paul's reality when he wrote these is very different from what we might assume. And it's my hope that when we spend some time looking at what Paul's saying, that especially if these words are hard for us to say, my hope is they might take on even more meaning. Because when Paul writes these, he's not in this incredible spot in life. Paul is writing to, we call the letter Philippians. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, but Paul is not in Philippi. Paul is writing the letter likely from Rome, where Paul is under house arrest. Meaning Paul is likely, as he's writing this letter, he is likely chained to a Roman guard, and he is waiting for his trial where he'll stand before the Roman emperor, a guy by the name of Nero, who we know through history was absolutely brutal to the earlier followers of Jesus. Paul is under house arrest. What we know of house arrest is that Rome would give you food, but they would give you just enough food to keep you alive. They wouldn't give you enough. They wouldn't give you enough to be satisfied. They would give you just enough to keep you alive. Clothing, they would give you clothing, but they would give you just enough to be clothed. They wouldn't give you enough to be comfortable, especially in the night when the temperatures start to drop. The only way you got any extra from just enough is if you yourself had funds or you had a relationship with a person or a people who were then able to give you a gift of some sort of monetary gift to pay for the extra. What we know is this church in Philippi, they became aware of the needs that Paul had. They became aware of Paul's situation. And so Paul's literally writing this letter because they, as a church, got together, said, we know Paul is in need. So they essentially took an offering, they collected money, and then they sent somebody from their church to Paul to give it to him. And so Paul, in a lot of ways, he's writing this letter saying thank you to this community of people, this church, who knew of his need and went out of their way to do something about it. But Paul, it doesn't change the situation that Paul is writing this, chained to a Roman guard, under house arrest, likely knowing what's going to happen when he stands before the emperor. So how can Paul write it? How can Paul write it? Well, I think he gives us a clue in the very sentence. Because notice, what Paul doesn't say is simply, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice, right? He doesn't just say that. Paul doesn't say, like, rejoice because of your circumstances. I say it again. What does Paul say? The piece, the linchpin right in the middle, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Because I think in the sentence, I think Paul starts to show us something about where our gratitude starts, right? Where our living a life of gratitude, of thanks starts. And it's Paul is able to say in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of all of the terrible things he's enduring, in the midst of everything that he's going to endure, Paul knows that he can be grateful in the midst of his circumstances because of something bigger. Because Paul knows he can rest in knowing who God is, and knowing that even when it looks like everything else is falling apart, Paul knows, even before this person from the church in Philippi shows up with a gift, Paul knows that whatever he's facing, he is not facing alone. He is not facing alone, and it's in his recognizing what it means, who God is, what God has done for him, that it allows him to look at his life and his circumstances, I think, a little bit differently. which is what Paul says next. Paul goes on and he says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So Paul, he gives us a list of things he tells us to think about. So I want to play a little game with us. Have you ever thought about what you think about? Right? Have you ever thought about what you think about? Because Paul here is essentially calling us to think about what we think about, right? And he's giving us a list of things that, like, as you think about what you think about, make sure what you're thinking about are these things. So I want to go ahead and let's get rid of the rest of the words, make our list. Paul says, one of the ways towards gratitude, towards peace, towards thanksgiving, is to think about these things. If it's true, if it's noble, if it's right, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's admirable, if it's excellent, if it's praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, I started thinking about this as I was thinking about this morning, and I started wondering, like, okay, what would the opposite be? Right? If Paul says, think about this stuff, what's the opposite of what Paul tells us to think about? And so I started playing. So the opposite of true is something false, lies. What is the opposite of noble is something dishonorable. The opposite of right is wrong. The opposite of pure, impure, lovely, ugly, admirable, detestable, excellent, terrible, praiseworthy, reprehensible, right? Paul says, think about the things on the left. And as I started looking at this list, I started wondering, like, in how many times in my life doesn't my thinking, the things I think about, what causes them to maybe tip into that right? Right? Were you all aware that we have, like, a presidential election coming up? When you think of an election cycle, where does it make you tip? Which side do you think in? As you start scrolling social media, what are the things that it does in your heart, in your head, in your heart? And social media, by the way, is all the other thing that makes me feel old, right? Because I'll often name, like, a social media app. I'll, like, as you scroll Facebook, and my kids will do the, like, Facebook. That's so 2010s, right? Which isn't necessarily something they would say. But, like, I also live in this weird world where if I think about 2010, it still feels like the future, right? Like, it's 13 years ago. But as you're scrolling social media, which side do you tip to? What are the things that cause us to tip into the list on the right? Paul says, take your thoughts captive. Be aware of what you think about, because what we think about actually has a way of shaping us. I once heard a counselor say that if you think about something for more than like 30 seconds, it starts to impact your mood. It starts to shift. It goes from your head into something deeper, and it starts to shape you. Paul says, the way forward is to think about these things. Think about the things of God. Think about the things on the left. And then Paul wants to let this church know the key to being grateful. The key to being thankful. Paul wants this church to know that although he's grateful for the gift they gave, he wasn't uncontent before he got it, right? He didn't need it to be content. And Paul says it this way. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And the piece I want to highlight in this is that Paul says he's learned the secret. How can you be content in any and every circumstance? When things are good, when things are hard, in times of need, in times of plenty, Paul says, I've got the secret. I've found the secret. And it feels like Paul's writing this to the church in Philippi because, number one, sure, he wants them to know he's grateful. But he wants them to know he's okay, that he's found the way to be content, and he wants them to know so that they can lock into this secret as well. So Paul, do we want to know the secret? Right, Paul's secret, you do this, this is how I can be content. Essentially, Paul's answer is, well, I don't do it alone. Paul's answer is this. He says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. This verse, this popular verse that we see etched all over the place is, hey, I can do anything, right? Paul's saying, no, what I can do is I've learned that in whatever circumstance I'm living in, whether things are great, whether things are hard, I'm on the mountaintop or the valley, what Paul says he's found is the secret to all of it. The way to be content is to take your eyes off from just the circumstances and to focus on the one who is with him all the way through all of it. And then Paul says, don't get me wrong, I can't do this on my own. I can't be content in any and every situation on my own, but I can because God is with me and God will help me through it. Paul, I think when he focuses attention there on who God is, on what God has done for him, Paul, I think, is then able to see the gift that so much of life is, right? And that there's a game. There's a game I think we often play with ourselves that I think of a lot on days like today, on Thanksgiving. And it's a game because I think it's a game that we often play in our heads that actually robs us of being able to do this, of being able to be grateful. And it's the game I call the if-onlys. The if-onlys, you might not play it. I know I play it often. And it's this game where I tell myself that, like, if only fill in the blank, if only something was different, then I could be happy. Then I would be thankful, right? If only my house had a pantry, right? Then I'd be grateful. If only my vacations were a little more extravagant, or if only my vacations were a little bit longer, right? Then I'd be happy. If only I had gotten the promotion. How do you fill in the blank? Right? My guess is I'm not the only one that plays the if only. If only my car was a little bit newer, if only the house was a little bit bigger, if only, how do you answer the question? What if only do you play? Because I think the problem with the if onlys is the if onlys rob us of the gift of this present moment, right? That if we're playing the if onlys, we're blinded to the actual gifts that exist all around us. If only my house was a little bit bigger, robs me of the gift of recognizing the gift my home actually is, right? In what ways do you play the if only? I wonder, as you think about this Thanksgiving, if we don't take Paul's advice, and what if we actually thought about what we think about? Right? What if we left here and we think about what we think about? And what if one of the things we think about is, in what ways do you play the if-only game? Maybe share with somebody today, like, hey, this is one of the things that steals me of my joy, of my gratitude. And then more than that, today, what if we slay the if-onlys, right? Like, what if we do away with the if-onlys? And instead of focusing on the things that we wish we were different because then we would be, and instead of just focus on what is and the gifts that God has given us all around us, to think about those things, about who God is, about what God has done for each and every one of us, to do away with the if-onlys and to focus instead on the gift, on all of the gifts, the good things that God has blessed us with. And so in just a little bit, as Greg shared, we're going to have an opportunity to do that together here. That in just a few minutes, our band's going to come back up, sing a couple songs. And then we're going to invite you to share some of those things that we as a community, as a church, you as a family, you as an individual that you are grateful for, that we are grateful for together. But before we do that, would you pray with me? God, for the gift of even this moment, to be here together in this community as your church, for all of the good things, the blessings, the gifts that you have given us, God, we pray that in the midst of whatever situation we're in, whether we find ourselves like Paul named in a place of plenty or of want, whether the command, whether the call, the invitation to rejoice is easy or difficult, God, we pray that we might find ourselves centered in you. And God, we pray that you might open our eyes to the gift that is even this moment, the breath that is filling our lungs, the place where we are, whether we're sitting here in the worship center this morning or we're watching from somewhere else. God, we pray that you would open our eyes to all of the gift that is all around. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.